please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. As you are turning there, let me also make a further comment. I don't want to make it a total announcement session, but just like with Vacation Bible School, I don't know if you have thought through these things, but we're talking about if we have Vacation Bible School, everything in the church has to be cleaned every night after the Vacation Bible School. Are you following my train of thought here? We are attempting at this time, and I want to thank the leadership. I want to thank, once again, the deacons and David Elliott. We're having to think through these things and discuss these things. I mean, we have had one church in our community that just opened up today, and so I know everyone is eager to get everything back to normal, but we have to pray about it, process everything, and but we will keep you updated. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to do a three-sermon series, three-part series out of Luke 15 as we have completed 1 John. I was led to this passage of Scripture. The title of this sermon series will be Search and Rescue. With purpose and love, God has always sought out sinners in order that they might be saved or will be saved so that they will become saints. We can look at Scripture and we can go back to Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham is in the land of Ur. Why does he leave the land of Ur? It is because God sought him and called him forth that he goes on the journey to the land of Canaan. In the New Testament, Paul is persecuting the church. In his hatred for Christians, it is his zeal to persecute them. What happens? God intervenes in his life. God seeks him and saves him on the road to Damascus. This is what God does. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the reasons that I want to focus upon these three parables and this passage of Scripture is because I think that as a church, we need to be reminded of why we exist. We exist to worship God, to glorify Him, but as we leave this worship environment, we are to go forth and to speak the truth in love, to speak the gospel into people's lives and into situations that are occurring in our society. This is why I am sharing this sermon with you. It is Jesus, as he comes to the disciples and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4:18. He saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, they must have been thinking to themselves, well, we're already fishermen. We know to cast our nets and to pull in the fish. What could he be asking of us? What is he going to teach us? Jesus certainly taught them what it meant to be fishers of men, because we see the advancement of the church in the book of Acts as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So when we talk about the word evangelism, it comes from the root of a Greek word which means to bring, announce the good news. So I want to talk about what it means to be faithful to the mission of the church. Let us read Luke chapter 15. Please stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let me give you a little hint when it comes to parables. What is at the last of the parable is the significant point that Jesus is attempting to make or is making through the parable. Also, you will notice we are creationists, but there are no chirping birds in the FLC this morning. We environmentally relocated. No. Thank you. Where did he go? Where's Mr.? There he is. The man. Thought we was going to have to call EMS to get him off of it, but thank you, sir. To be faithful in personal evangelism, you must search with purpose. Now, Jesus is accused of associating with sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees are grumbling. In another passage of Scripture, he is referred to as a drunkard because he is reclining at the table. He is associating and having meals with sinners and tax collectors. The Pharisees are saying these people are not clean. Why would you be associating with them? And that is when Jesus decides to give them a short story, to present them with this parable so that they might begin to think about what they are saying here. Why are they grumbling? Do they not understand that they who are quote-unquote righteous are in need of salvation? He begins with a parable that they would have understood at the time, a shepherd and his sheep. This was an economic resource for the people of Palestine. Daryl Bach says, Jesus begins with a pastoral scene that would have been familiar in Palestine. A shepherd had 100 sheep, a count that would indicate he is modestly wealthy, since the average flock ranged from 20 to 200 head. Such flocks were an economic resource since they provided wool and mutton. During the count, as he gathers the sheep at day's end, the shepherd notices that one is missing. Jesus' original hearers probably assumed that the shepherd asked a neighbor to keep an eye on the 99 so he can search for the missing sheep, though the story does not offer this detail. The sheep needs to be found, otherwise it may be permanently lost or attacked by hungry predators. It is risky, listen, it is risky to be a lost sheep. Have you ever had, some of you farmers raising cattle, whatever it may be, have you ever had to go search for those that have been lost from your herd or got out of the fence? I would much rather go search for a cow than a pig. I'll just tell you that right now. But my dad, when I was a young boy, as I've told you, raised feeder pigs. And anything that would try to eat you up and you've got to beat off with a stick is not worth having. But anyway. But I can remember searching for cattle. One time a neighbor had his cattle get out. I mean, we spent all day in the woods, riding horseback, walking, searching for these cows. We were searching intently. Last Sunday, I came home, and for about, I don't know, Jerry, how long has it been? A month? 2 months? We have had an Amazon Fire Stick that has been missing. Do you know what that means? That's your remote, okay? Now, we've got two Amazon Fire Sticks in our house, but it was missing. I would come home from the church, or I would say to the kids, "Hey, you need to find this. I need you to search. I don't need you to do anything else. You are not allowed to eat until you find this." But eventually, I had to cave because they did not find it. But I don't think there was great effort in attempting to find this lost remote. So what do I do, children, last Sunday? I come home, and probably I should have been thinking about the Lord. Instead, as soon as I walk in, or after, actually, we may have had a meal first, I say, there's a reward of $10 for anybody that finds that remote. Now, Fire Stick only runs you about 30 bucks. I mean, that's a pretty good reward, I thought. You know it didn't take 10 minutes to find that remote. Because they were searching eagerly and with purpose. I mean, they were tore the house apart in the living room. We have a folding bed. I kept telling them it was in that pull-out bed in that sofa. I kept saying, I think that's where it's at. And they kept saying, well, we pulled it out. We've looked, blah, 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 blah. No, they didn't. It was in the pull-out bed in the sofa. Jesus applies this illustration of a shepherd tending his sheep to deliver with clarity the meaning of his teaching. Just as this shepherd goes in search of the lost sheep, we as followers of Jesus Christ are to go and do likewise. Take this for what it's worth. Objects are lost because people look where they are not instead of where they are. We are to follow the example of Jesus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isaiah 53:6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. If we are saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we need to act like Jesus. We need to do what Jesus has taught us to do. I am here this morning as a Christian and as a pastor because Jesus sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. My song is victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. There may be some of you here this morning who do not know this relationship with Jesus Christ. You do not delight in him. You do not know him as your Savior. You don't have a relationship. I want you to know that the very fact that you are here this morning, even if you came with the wrong motivation or someone guilted you into coming, the reason you are here is because God is seeking you to save you from your sin. That is why you are here. Are you searching with purpose? As a Christian, you're to be telling others how to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you looking around you at your spouse, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor with that purpose? Do you see that we glorify God by being in the business of rescuing souls from hell? Now, when I say share the gospel, speak the gospel into situations, I'm not saying that you need to become like a stalker, sitting in your car, profiling people on whether or not you think they're redeemed or not, and then immediately screaming at them as you encounter them, saying, you are going to hell. That is not the evangelism, the good news that I am speaking of. You are to be alert. You're to be watchful. Do you realize God's bringing people into your life that need to hear the good news? Maybe it's at the doctor's office. Maybe it's at the grocery store. Maybe it is your neighbor. I don't know, but God is drawing people unto himself, and he has put you where you are so that you might share that good news. And I don't think that we really think about the fact that we have the duty of being a watchman. Let me explain. In Ezekiel 33:6-7, the Lord says this, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Are you following my train of thought? Is there blood on our hands because we are not speaking into the culture? To be faithful, personal evangelism, to be a productive member of the kingdom of God, then you need to search with purpose. Second, you must search with love. Why was Jesus with the lost? Why was he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Because they were ones who were being told by the religious elite that they could never worship God properly and that they could never have a relationship with God because they were unable to follow all of these restrictions that the Pharisees had put out there, this man-made tradition. They were marginalized. These people were being kicked and harassed and abused by religious people. Verbally, they were being told that they could not come to God. They were outcast. They were unclean. Do you notice what happens here in Luke 15? When he goes out to search for the one who is lost, it says there in verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls all of his neighbors so that they can throw a party. Now, when the shepherd goes out to find this sheep who has wandered off on its own, does he whip that sheep home? Does he kick that sheep home? Does he abuse that sheep? Does he curse that sheep? No, he carries it. Likewise, when you were lost, God did not kick you while you were down. He did not abuse you. He did not curse you. He did not ridicule you. What did he do? He gently placed you upon his shoulders and he carried you to the cross by the resurrection to salvation. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God searched for us in love. Ephesians says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Do you realize that you, my dear friend, were at one time alienated from the kingdom of God? You too were an outcast. It is Paul who says to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Are you tracking this? It is, at one time you were an outcast, and it is someone who had the courage to share the gospel with you, to invite you to church, to pray for you, to come to salvation. That is why you are here. These are the means God uses to seek and to save that which was lost. Someone loved you enough to share the truth with you. Are we doing likewise? We as Christians are to search with love. We're to have compassion for people. Now, I know all of you are sitting there with tingling anticipation for me to speak to the current cultural issues that we are facing in America today. You want me to speak about the death of George Floyd. You want me to speak out against what is occurring in our country with the riots. You want me to say something about the new movement to defund the police, which, as an aside, I want to give a thanks to first responders, to our police officers, for what they have had to endure. I want to say thank you for your service. Anyone who wants to defund the police, I say you go first and see what happens. Because what we have seen in our culture today is evidence of the truth of human depravity. So you want me to speak on the George Floyd manner, on the George Floyd matter? I say to you, the death of George Floyd is tragic. I say that what is happening with the riots is tragic. It is sinful. The kingdom of man does not have the answer to this situation when it comes to bringing reconciliation and peace. What the world is offering is not the same as the peace that God offers to humanity. Our only hope is that we seek the wisdom of the kingdom of God. You want the answer to our cultural issues, and no one is asking me for the answer. I'm a nobody. I'm not a public figure. But I am telling you, you want to reform the institutions of our society. You want to have leadership that is loving one another. You want to see a nation that is loving one another. You can't have that unless they first love God. We are seeing the effects of what occurs when God is removed from a culture. And this will only continue. It is Howard Hendricks who says, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. So instead of trying to figure out where politically you're going to fall on all of these issues, you want me to tell you what you need to be doing? You need to be speaking the gospel into this situation. I've had more conversations about George Floyd, his death, police brutality, all of these things than I ever imagined that I would have. Don't you want a redo on 2020? I want a do-over. Can I have a do-over? I want a do-over. I know you want a do-over as well. But in these conversations, I have told my wife, I've talked to other ministers, what I want to do is to share the kingdom of God. I want to talk about the love of Christ. I want to talk about the love of God that loves every tribe, tongue, and nation. I want you to know today that there is no place in the heart of a believer to have hate toward anyone. And if you have hate toward a race this morning, I say to you, you need to repent. If you have hate toward a brother or sister who is of the same race, you need to repent. There is neither Jew nor Greek in the kingdom of God. Go and read the book of Galatians. We are all one in Christ. That is the only source of unity. Instead of virtue signaling, do you know what that is? That's a new cultural term. Virtue signaling is the sharing of one's point of view on social or political issues, often on social media, in order to garner praise or acknowledgement of one's righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who do not. I say we need to spend less time on social media and we need to spend more time building relationships with those who need to know Jesus. Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors because he wanted to bring them into the kingdom of God. We say that we love God, that we love others. I have preached on the love of God for weeks in the book of 1 John. Do you ever realize that as a minister, sometimes you look at your sermon and you're saying to yourself, this is so repetitive. I have nothing new to offer. But I do have something new to offer because apparently it's not being grasped in our society today. You are instructed to love God with all of your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. Go and read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 about the love of God. Mark 12, 28 through 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love your Lord, your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you can't fulfill the second without having fulfilled the first. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I have oftentimes wondered why God has not made me vocationally a full-time minister. Now, I would like to say there is no such thing as part-time ministry. All of it's full-time, not trying to draw attention to myself. It's all full-time ministry, whether that is your one job or you are bivocational like me. I've always asked God, I've prayed for God to make me full-time. It has never been in God's plan. And then I got to thinking, that God might desire for Christians to be and ministers to be out in the world, not of the world, but in the world, so that they might further build the kingdom of God. To be a light in the darkness, to be salt and light. Could it be that God is directing the church, as we see the dwindling down of the church in America, to move it away from professionalism in ministry to actually doing ministry? Christ met unbelievers where they were, and I quote, "He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. According to one count," and I don't know if this is accurate or not, "according to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life." Love opens our eyes. Love makes us empathetic, not judgmental. Do you believe that all people are redeemable? It seems like in our society today, in our cancel culture, that if you're not on the right side of what the media tells you you need to be on, they just simply cancel your existence. I.e., go see Drew Brees. They pretty much tried to cancel him this week, remove him from being a presence in our country. Love opens our eyes to the fact that all people are created in the image of God, and we are to love them. And to love them enough that we tell them about Jesus. I must move to the last point. There you go. There's my cultural discussion. I try to stay apolitical. I really do. I don't think in our current country that that's allowed. You either have to fall on one extreme or the other. I try to stay in the middle, but for those who are in the middle, there is no place any longer. But I say to you, the best words I can give you is that the answer is God, through His Son, Jesus, by His Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the triune God, is our only hope. And I say to you, Republican, I say to you, Democrat, you may identify with a party, but your identity better be in Christ. Politics will not rescue us. Am I making myself abundantly clear? Politics is dividing our country, and it is leading down us down courses of life that are so damaging. Everything is politicized. Have you noticed that no one's discussing the coronavirus any longer? Let's not let that happen to the church. Our nation is screaming for answers. Let's give them Jesus. To be faithful in personal evangelism, you must rejoice in the rescue. What happens? He says, "Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Is he actually saying that there are 99 people who don't need any repentance? There's only one that needs repentance. No, that is not what he's saying. He is speaking to the Pharisees, and he is addressing their self-righteousness, and he is saying to them, "Listen, listen, brothers, you're outcast from the kingdom of God. You think you need no repentance. I have come to save those who know they are spiritually sick, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Can you not see by my efforts in rescuing this one lost sheep that heaven rejoices over this one lost sheep? Why don't you come and rejoice with us? Won't you come into the kingdom of God?" This is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees through this parable. But guess what? There are people who don't rejoice over one sinner repenting. How tragic. You know, Jonah was sent to preach to the city of Nineveh. Did he rejoice over them repenting? No, he was angry. Why? Because he believed only the nation of Israel was the elect of God, only ones worthy for God to love, not others from other nations. So what does that say to us? As I said earlier, do we believe that there are certain types of people that are irredeemable? I hope not. We celebrate so many things, don't we? We celebrate birthdays, unless you get to be a certain age. Well, I guess when you get to be older, you're celebrating that you're still alive. I don't know. Do we have any birthdays in here this morning? Any birthdays? I miss them all the time. I don't know how to be a pastor without a bulletin. All right? I don't see. Donna doesn't like send me texts before the service telling me whose birthdays are up. But I used to care about getting, you know, it kind of bothered me to get older. Even when I was in my 30s, now it's just a number and I don't even think about it. But we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. Do you realize that this beautiful woman to my right, and yes, I'm speaking of my wife, do you realize that we will be married 25 years in August? She has stayed with me 25 years. Do you not think that she is a saint? We celebrate weddings. David, we're at a wedding, celebrating a wedding. We celebrate the birth of a newborn baby. We celebrate Mother's Day, except if it's coronavirus and we don't have Mother's Day gathering and we didn't have the gift cards this time around. So I think on Father's Day, we're just going to celebrate both mothers and fathers. Will that work with you? Will that work okay? We celebrate Veterans Day, right? The 4th of July. All of these worthy celebrations. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we need to throw a party. We need to be excited because heaven is rejoicing, right? God is rejoicing. Do you realize that God rejoices over us as believers? Daryl Bach says when a sinner turns to God, heaven throws a party. The prospect of such joy keeps Jesus associating with sinners. Did you get that? The prospect of this joy, of this rejoicing, keeps Jesus associating with sinners. We ought to be living our lives with a sense of urgency and anticipation of who God is going to save and to bring into His kingdom. We ought to expect it. We ought to pray for it. We ought to believe in it. We ought to rejoice in it. I said last week to believe and trust in Jesus Christ means more than just acknowledging Him as the Son of God. As John Piper says, it also means delighting in Him, finding Him precious and valuable. Do we see Jesus as precious and valuable? Are we willing to sacrifice everything for the kingdom of God? Are we willing to be taken out of our comfort zone? Are we willing to engage in those conversations in our culture that is so very difficult? And no, we don't have all the answers. And you're going to say, Pastor, I'm not equipped to have these conversations. If you're a believer, you are equipped. What you say is, I don't know everything, but I know the answer to the problems, and that is Jesus. How simple is that? That's the Sunday school answer. You know, I've said that before, right? If you don't know the answer in Sunday school, you just say Jesus, and the teacher can't say you're wrong. Stop living in fear and being timid. Speak the truth in love. The world is looking for answers, and we have the answer. The church has lost its voice. It is time we regain it. I don't know what God's doing in 2020. All I know is this. It has been a most difficult year. But in the midst of suffering and difficulty, that is when light can shine forth in the darkness. We can minister to people. We can show them the love of Christ. We can display love, and we can declare His gospel. I say to you, unbeliever, this morning, God is seeking you out. I say to the believers, let us unite and rejoice in our Savior and go tell the world the good news. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we come to a close of this service, Lord, may people see your amazing grace, your redeeming blood. Lord, may people come to see that you are the truth. Lord, may that lost sheep come home. Lord, may you carry that lost sheep all the way to the cross, to the resurrection, and to heaven. Oh Lord, I was reminded yesterday, as you know, as I preached a funeral, that life is fleeting. When death knocks on our door, oh Lord, may we be able to say, all I have is Christ. For Lord, that is enough. Thank you for first loving us, seeking us, and saving us. God, you are rich in mercy, and I'm asking you to extend your mercy today to all those within the sound of my voice, to our nation. Send revival. Don't give up on us, Lord. And we thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I close here today with the benediction, those of you who have not been with us, you're back today. Do know that as far as the invitation, we're still practicing social distancing guidelines, which is just weird. Is that not just weird? I don't know. In my entire ministry, I've never not stood down front and asked people to respond and to come and pray with me. But you can still respond. You can still pray with me. I'm just asking you to do it at the end of the service. We will get together. If you have questions, come talk to me. Know that when you do come talk to me, I'm not going to sit there in judgment. I am going to speak to you as one sinner to another. It is simply that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. But here is our benediction, and I don't think I have it written down in my notes, but it's on the screen. I see it there on the computer. My tech-savvy wife, whoo, she's done well. Would you stand? We're going to say this benediction together. It comes out of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. And I need new eyeglasses. Is that 19? All right, let's say it together. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Go rejoicing in the Lord. Go speak the gospel. You're dismissed.